Let's begin by praying. Dear Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you loved the world so deeply that you gave your only Son, not wanting anyone to be lost, but to turn to you and know your forgiveness. We thank you from our hearts that through Jesus, your amazing love has already drawn us in and made us your own. Help us to know that love more every day, Lord, so we can share it more fully with those around us. Please guide us, strengthen us, and let your light shine in and through our lives by your Holy Spirit during our time together now. Amen. Our text for today is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In his book of portraits titled Humans of New York, photographer Brandon Stanton relates, I came across this 100-year-old woman just south of Central Park. She was walking in a rainstorm with a very bright umbrella. After I took her photo, I got under the umbrella with her and asked her for one piece of advice. She said, I'll tell you what my husband told me when he was dying. I asked him, Mo, how am I supposed to live without you? And he told me, take the love that you have for me and spread it around. Today's verses are about taking the love that God has for us and spreading it around. Let's start by unpacking Ephesians 5:1 and its call to imitate God as beloved children. Then we'll draw from other scriptures to deepen our understanding, keeping in mind how this applies to our lives today. And then we'll move to verse 2. Ephesians 5, verse 1 begins with the word therefore, which compels us to look back to chapter 4, which ends with these words. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The Ephesians knew from experience, as we also do, that God is by nature kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And this thought provides the core foundation for our text. As we see here in chapter 5, Paul calls on the Ephesians to act upon this foundation, instructing them to be imitators of God as beloved children. Children who naturally mirror a loving parent. What's striking is that Ephesians 5:1 stands alone in the whole Bible in its call to imitate God directly. Not as in Adam and Eve's rebellious way, but by mirroring his character in our thoughts and actions. In this context, that especially means to reflect God's kind, tender-hearted forgiveness. This is a call to directly mirror God. Paul places the Ephesians and us face to face with God himself, saying, be like him. This is not like Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he wrote, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. No, Paul stays out of the way so the Ephesians can see God himself. God is the one they are to copy. Now that means it's crucial for the Ephesians and for us to truly grasp who God is. If we misunderstand God, our efforts to imitate him, we'll miss the mark. The clearer our understanding of God, especially in relation to his forgiving nature, the better we will copy him. So this morning, to enrich our grasp of this forgiving God, let's explore a few Old Testament passages that support Paul's message. By taking a few minutes to reflect, we can build a sturdy foundation for our view of God, one that will not be easily shaken. We will see in the first two passages that God's tenderness drives his forgiveness. Look with me at Psalm 103. A psalm of David that celebrates God's heart and ties directly into our Ephesians passage. We'll read from verse 8 to 12, starting with verses 8 and 9. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Ponder that. God doesn't hold grudges like we do. He treats us as his beloved children in a manner that is personal to each of us, with steadfast love. Continuing from verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Does this challenge us? What stands out in Psalm 103 is God's unwavering grace. He doesn't hold our sins against us or plot revenge. How often do we cling to resentment while God generously offers mercy without a second thought? This is the God that Ephesians calls on us to imitate, to extend that same mercy, to spread that same love. But is this a complete picture of God? What about his anger? Let's listen to Isaiah to see the place of anger in God's character and ask, does this destroy Paul's point? Listen to Isaiah 54, remind us, for a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. God's anger is fleeting, but his love endures. God's default character, his bedrock, is love. And he redeems and forgives without anger. This is who God is. He is love-driven. And certainly not in any dry, unemotional way. Jeremiah lets us know how emotionally engaged God is in his acts. Jeremiah 9:24 reveals, I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, and goes on to say, for in these things I delight. Let that sink in for a moment. God delights in loving. It's as though he's thrilled to do good. He gets pleasure from it. Isn't it inspiring to think that God finds joy in forgiving us? And this invites us to do likewise. These three passages that we have just listened to are summed up beautifully in Micah 7, which is our final supporting passage to Ephesians. So turn to Micah 7. Micah 7, verses 18 to 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What a reassuring description of what God has done for us. As proclaimed by Paul in Ephesians 4:32, God in Christ forgave you. A delightful God to do, and for us to receive. Because of these portraits of God's forgiving heart from Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah, we can now return to Paul's words in Ephesians 1, enriched in our understanding. We can see that our identity as beloved children will motivate and empower us to imitate God, not just in forgiving, but in doing so with delight, as he does with us. Now let's build on this understanding of imitating God by moving on to what Paul says next. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul will show us how Christ's example of love calls us to walk in the same love. In other words, to spread the love around, just as the woman in Central Park chose to do. Let's reread that verse. Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Walk in love as Christ loved us. An early church leader by the name of Theodoret captured it simply. To imitate the Father, love like the Son. So how does the Son love? Jesus showed us by the way he lived and by the things he taught. Jesus didn't just teach love in abstract terms. He called us to something real, practical, and radical. In Matthew 5, he says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," challenging us to mirror our Father's generosity, who sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. We can scarcely imagine ourselves doing that, extending kindness not to those who we like and who deserve it, but to those who might never return it or reject it. As the early church father Chrysostom put it, "You spare your friends, but he spared his enemies," turning this commandment into a fragrant act of sacrifice. This is the very love that Paul urges us to walk in every day, to make it habitual. We find Paul's urging reflected in the parable Jesus shared in Luke 10, where we see love in action through the Good Samaritan, don't we? A traveler lies half dead on the roadside after getting brutally mugged by robbers. And one after another, those who should help him ignore him and pass by. And then help comes, but from an unexpected person, a person loathed by the local population. This Samaritan doesn't just notice the suffering. He springs into action. He binds the wounds with care, using his own supplies to tend to the man. And then he even lifts him onto his own animal for a journey to safety, care, and accommodation, all at his own expense, promising to return. What extravagant, other-focused, self-giving love. Jesus tells this story to urge us to do the same, to love others with that same self-giving heart. And in doing so, he is really pointing us ahead to himself on the cross as our true Good Samaritan, binding our wounds, carrying our burdens with the promise to return. Yes, he lived and died for us, motivated by that same relentless compassion. And we see how costly that was for him, because even on the night he was betrayed, he was in anguish while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. 3 times he fell to the ground, pleading with God to spare him from the suffering ahead, the cup of pain and death. Yet he surrendered, "Not my will, but yours be done." He gave himself up to God. But it didn't stop there. Following that surrender to his Father's will, when soldiers and a mob swarmed into the garden and in darkness to subdue him, he again surrendered himself without resistance, this time not to God, but to man. He gave himself up to sinful man, angry man, violent man, as a fragrant offering, not for friends alone, but for his enemies. Even then, in love, Jesus focused on others, healing one man's severed ear. This is the love of Christ that Paul urges us to walk in, self-giving, other-focused, and radically forgiving. This was the love that made him a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, as the final part of our text says, a fragrant offering and sacrifice. It sounds beautiful, doesn't it? But what does Paul mean by these words? Well, let's start with the word sacrifice. How common the word is for us as we think about Christ and his death. But do you know how rare it was for Paul to use it? Though the word sacrifice reverberates through the Old Testament more than 250 times, it's surprisingly scarce in the New, appearing just about 40 times, and referring to Christ only 5 of those, with Paul using it but twice. Why so infrequently? I suspect it's because the death of Jesus is the supreme expression of the love of Christ, the love that we are rooted and grounded in. His death arises from the love that surpasses knowledge, love in all its breadth and length and height and depth. A death, therefore, that defies being limited to one word, one description, or one explanation. The New Testament writers tirelessly mention his death and its effects, a death that cries out to be described, but in a multitude of other ways, apart from just sacrifice. One of those ways is right here, although Paul does in fact use the word sacrifice. He uses it to refer to a specific kind of offering and sacrifice. As you know, there were many, many kinds. This one was designed to provide fragrance. The scholar Scott Schoaf, in his book Jesus the Sacrifice, writes, rather than Christ's death being presented here as atoning, as initiating a new exodus, or as a covenant sacrifice, is presented as a gift that pleases God. The point is not that God enjoyed his death, but that his death was an act of self-giving love, and for that reason, pleasing to God. If we think back to Israel's ancient rituals, where sacrifices of food, such as meat, grain, and oil, created aromas specifically meant to attract God, not for atonement, but for fellowship and blessing, we can get an idea of what Paul's on about. Even in Genesis 8, after the flood, Noah's burnt offerings rose as a pleasing aroma to God, leading God to make his covenant of enduring grace. Now we fast forward to the cross and Christ's self-giving love. God has the supreme pleasing aroma, an aroma of love that delights him as Father and secures an eternal covenant for us, his beloved children. We, as his beloved children, now carry Christ's pleasing aroma in our own lives. So as we step out today, carrying with us the memory of the Good Samaritan's unexpected kindness, of God's compassionate forgiveness, and Jesus' own self-sacrificing, fragrant surrender, let's reflect on how we can live that love out. But let's also pause for a moment and ask, have you ever experienced that kind of love in your own life? Maybe through a friend who showed up when you least expected it, or a stranger who offered kindness in a tough moment? Or maybe you're the person who gave the love. These glimpses can remind us how to live it out. Who in our personal world may need this other-focused, self-giving, radically forgiving love right now? Perhaps it's a neighbor in some sort of conflict, a co-worker carrying a hidden burden, a family member, or even someone we've held a grudge against. Some of these can take time to work through. Let's remember who we are, God's beloved children, and walk in his love. Let's make it a daily habit, starting with one small act of kindness. Even something as small as a smile can be passed along. Imagine the ripple effect. Just as that 100-year-old woman in New York chose to spread her love, we can too, turning ordinary moments into fragrant offerings that honor God and bring him pleasure. With that in mind, let's pray. Father, as we commit to imitating you as your beloved children, may your Spirit empower us to reflect your heart, not out of duty, but with the same joy and delight with which you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.